1998, the film Saving Private Ryan was released in theaters to critical acclaim for its realistic depictions of the invasion of Normandy. It captured the brutality and devastation of war, and it called forth a wave of appreciation for the brave soldiers who risked their lives to rid the world of the Nazis. While the film won several Oscars and helped to bring much-needed attention to the heroism of many, it could not, and in some cases should not, be viewed by everyone. First of all, it is immensely violent, and so it should not be viewed by children. It was given a rating of R for that reason. But also, its depiction of violence was so realistic that it actually triggered a kind of PTSD response in many World War II veterans, including many soldiers who were there at Normandy. In fact, the Department of Veterans Affairs got an overwhelming surge in phone calls on their help hotline that they had to actually increase their staffing at the time that the movie came out because of this kind of triggering effect that the film had. Now, we can say of this movie that it is appropriate for some people and not for others. This is an example of what Paul is getting at today in our reading from Corinthians. You see, there are many aspects of following Jesus that are very, very straightforward. There are things that we should do as Christians, like pray and read scripture and keep the Sabbath. And there are things that we should not do, like lie, cheat, steal, sleep around. And we can look to things like the Ten Commandments in scripture to give us kind of obvious examples of that. And also, as we trust Jesus and follow him, that many of these things will become very, very obvious to us in a very short period of time. But there are other things that really depend on what's going on in the interior of the individual. It's a matter of people's intentions and their sensitivities. There are issues that, in a sense, are a matter of personal conscience. And so it's a matter of kind of somebody's own intentions and then the desire of other people to respect the consciences of others. So Paul is giving us an example of this today in Corinthians. He's talking about food sacrificed to idols. Now, at this time, there were pagan temples everywhere, and part of their rituals were slaughtering animals. And because they slaughtered so many animals, what would happen is they would essentially take this meat and sell it in a market. And so you could purchase this meat, and it was food sacrificed in these ceremonies and part of this ritual. So you could take it, though, like a grocery store, take it home and cook it and eat it. Now, for some people, it was just a lump of meat. They didn't see any kind of spiritual significance to it at all. It's just a matter of a lump of meat, and you cook it, it's not a big deal. But for others, it triggered a kind of PTSD response. They remembered their past history of worshiping idols. They remembered their past life of being stuck in worshiping the things of the world. They remember their past life not knowing the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. And so for them, to eat this food would bring back all of these bad memories. You see, some things affect us more than they do other people. Some things will harm us more than they will others. In essence, though, there are some things that are sinful if I do them, but not if other people do them. And this is very, very important. So, you know, if watching a violent movie like Saving Private Ryan, if it makes me an angrier person, if it makes me picture fighting other people, then it's actually a sin for me to watch it. But it might not be for someone else. These are issues that it's a matter of knowing ourselves, knowing our intentions and our desires. Another example comes up always with something like alcohol. If I know that me taking one beer is going to lead to me drinking six beers, then actually taking that one beer is a sin, even though it might not be for somebody else. But the challenges come up because we live in a community. And the church is a community. And because of this, we have to learn how to navigate these differences. How do we deal with these differences of conscience within the church? And here, Paul gives us two specific instructions. The first is, he says this, he says, don't judge those who are looser than you. You know, it's easy to become holier than thou, right? We put some sort of restrictions on our life that we feel like we need to do to follow Jesus, and immediately we start judging people who are not as strict as us. Maybe some of you have had this experience. I think it actually comes up a lot with food. You know, you give up something in your life, right? Maybe you give up carbs or gluten, or you stop eating fast food. And instantly, you start judging other people because they're not doing these things. Paul is saying, in a sense, that we need to focus on our own hearts and our own motivations, rather than instantly using our choices to judge other people. But then he says, the second thing, he says, accommodate. We need to accommodate those who are weaker or more sensitive or more restrictive. You know, we can't get inside somebody else's head. We don't know their history, their past. We don't know their experiences, their strengths, their weaknesses. And so we make every effort to help those who have to live a more restrictive life. So in the case of something like alcohol, if people are struggling with the consumption of alcohol, we just don't have alcohol at church events or parties. What Paul is saying here is something quite fascinating. He says he's willing to change his entire diet, even if there's one person in Corinth that it will help out. He actually says something more extreme. If you look in the Bible, he tells Timothy in a later passage, a pastor, he says, actually, Timothy, it might be a good idea for you to be circumcised because there's Jewish converts here that are really sensitive to this issue. So I say that to mean Paul's pretty serious about this. What he's saying here is something incredible, right? He's not saying this begrudgingly, right? He's not saying, oh, these people are weak and sensitive, and so I guess you've got to begrudgingly do this thing. He does this thing because he says, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He's willing to change his behaviors in order to build up just one person in Corinth. So as you can probably guess, right, this passage has a profound impact on our current situation in the world. Right? The world is opening up as a result of the coronavirus and the quarantine. And we're now in the green phase in Pennsylvania. And here's something, though, that you've probably already discovered, right, as things are opening up. I bet every single one of you knows somebody else who isn't as socially distanced as you. I bet you can think of somebody right now who, you know what, they're doing things that you wouldn't do. They're interacting with more people, they're closer, that kind of thing. And I bet as well, every single one of you knows somebody who's more restrictive than you. Maybe they're doing more social distancing, they're seeing less people. And the interesting thing is that, you know, I bet each one of us here knows one of those people, somebody who's more restrictive or less restrictive. And it's very easy in a situation like this, in our current state of the world, to become very self-centered. And I've been victim of this as well. We instantly in our minds, or maybe a comment to a friend, we just slightly criticize those people who are being more social than us, or people who maybe they're being more restrictive than we think they need to be. But you know what? Every person is doing this exact same thing. I believe this passage is challenging us to simply live differently from the ways of the world. As Christians, we need to think and act differently, particularly when it comes to issues of conscience, and in this case, particularly issues of kind of reopening service and being social again. So I want to suggest to you that our passage from Corinthians challenges us in three ways to live differently. First, we're called to trust. In these situations, as Christians, we need to trust other Christians. Instead of judging those who are more permissive or more restrictive, trust that other people are really trying their best in a world of imperfect knowledge to weigh the needs of work, physical and emotional needs, the desires to safeguard friends and family. Trust that everybody is trying to take all of these things in and decide what is best. Here's an exercise that I think has been really helpful for me. Try to place yourself in the shoes of somebody who's more permissive and more restrictive than you. So on the one hand, think about what it would be like to be severely depressed during this time of isolation. If you are living with a spouse or family members, think about what would it be like to not have anybody else, maybe to live alone. Think about waking up in the morning and not wanting to get out of bed. Think about running out of things to do, things to watch. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody like this. Wouldn't you place a high priority on being physically present again as soon as it was safe? Now, on the other hand, put yourself in the shoes of someone who is very, very susceptible to COVID. For a lot of us, I think we can operate under the implicit assumption, and it's probably true, that even if we get COVID, we're going to be fine. It'll just be like a case of the flu. But what would it be like if you knew that you probably wouldn't be fine if you got it? What if you thought, you know, if I got COVID, there's a good chance that I'm going to die alone on a hospital bed? Maybe seeing pictures of large gatherings and rallies doesn't fill you with joy, but it fills you with worry that the odds of your death have just increased. How would you act differently if you were in this person's shoes? So I think Paul is telling us here first to trust one another, to trust that we're all trying to make the best decision possible, and we all have varying needs and desires that are different. But the second thing he calls us to do is accommodate. Instead of judging those who are more restrictive in some areas, we need to work to accommodate their needs. We don't know the health history of other people. We don't know the particular emotional needs of other people. We don't know the friends and family that they're trying to help. In these situations, we just need to be willing to give up some of our freedom for the sake of those who are more vulnerable. And so some of these things are pretty simple, right? We wear masks even if we don't want to. We respect other people's needs maybe for more distance than we think is needed. Or we don't unduly put other people at risk because of our actions. So if we go to large events or rallies or family reunions, we either self-quarantine or get tested before we interact with those who are more vulnerable. In all of these things, we're called to keep in mind how our actions impact those around us, particularly those who are more vulnerable, and we proceed out of that. But the last thing I think this passage does and challenges us for is challenging us to love. So we trust, we accommodate, and finally we love. Paul says today, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What he means by this is that even if he thinks he has a better understanding of this issue of food sacrificed to idols, you know, he is not going to operate out of that knowledge. He is willing to abstain from meat out of love. This is a challenge for all of us today, right? Because we live in a world of infinite knowledge, right? Whatever decision you decide, I bet you can find some research to support it. And so we can all be convinced, right, that we have the perfect understanding of the assessment of risk. But you see, if we're motivated by this knowledge, then all we're going to do is we're going to only change our behaviors begrudgingly. We're going to say, you know, even if I know you have a faulty assessment of the risks of COVID, I guess I'll change for you. You know, if we're motivated by our knowledge, our superior knowledge, you know, what's going to happen is we're going to get together again. And what's going to happen is we're going to get together and all we're going to do is just evaluate everything that we like and dislike, right? We're just going to say, well, I think we were appropriately restrictive here and not appropriately restrictive here. We're too permissive. And all we're going to do is we're going to sit back and we're going to evaluate, right? We're going to evaluate the decisions of each other. We're going to evaluate our corporate decisions as a church. But instead, Paul is saying that the root of these accommodations needs to be love. Love builds up. Paul so deeply loves the church in Corinth, which is incredible because if you read the letters to Corinth, he's obviously kind of annoyed by the people in Corinth too. But even with that, he so deeply loves it, he says even if there's one person there who's having an issue with this food sacrifice to idols, I'm going vegetarian. You see, what we picture, I think, what I think the Bible's calling us to, what God's trying to help us picture in our minds and in our hearts, is not the perfectly socially distanced world. He doesn't want us to picture that. He wants us to picture the most vulnerable being built up in Christ. Imagine the most isolated, those people struggling the most with depression right now, imagine those people being built up in Christ. Imagine the most physically vulnerable amongst us delighting in worshiping and loving God. The thing is, have that imprinted on your minds and your hearts and proceed from there. You know, if we do these things, we trust, we accommodate, and finally we love, I believe that God will bless us. He will bless our congregation. And we will learn more fully what it means to sacrifice for others out of love, to more fully love one another, and ultimately what it looks like for our church to reflect our good and holy and loving God.